Friends, pray with me. Father, as we come at this stage and talk again about what life is like in this modern age, and we ask to hear you speak to each one of us. Through the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, based on your word in Scripture, help us to hear and do. Through Christ we pray. Amen. It has been said that many people today carry a quiet sense of weariness. Weariness is not always dramatic or loud, but often it sits beneath the surface of all we do. We notice it in conversations that quickly become tense, in a hesitancy to talk about the news, especially with certain people, in the feeling that there is simply too much to take in. War, rumour of war, threat of war, climate anxiety, economic pressure, political division, cultural change. Even naming these things can feel exhausting. And alongside the wider world's fractures are our own personal ones. Illness, grief, uncertainty, responsibility, the ordinary weight of getting through each and every day, each and every week. In such a climate, it is understandable that faith can feel like something best held gently and privately, a source of comfort rather than a source of challenge, a place of stillness rather than of engagement. Many people do not withdraw from engaging in public life out of indifference, but out of fatigue, out of weariness. They are not uncaring, they are tired. And so faith becomes a refuge, prayer a solace, worship as reassurance, belief as something that steadies the heart when the world feels all so unsteady. And friends, there is grace in that. Scripture never dismisses the need for rest, renewal, or quiet trust. The Psalms are full of cries for the refuge, for refuge and for shelter. Jesus himself withdraws to pray, to breathe, to be restored. Yet the biblical tradition also resists the idea that faith can remain entirely private or inward. Not because God demands constant activism, but because love, once received, naturally moves outward. The question, then, is not whether faith should comfort us, it should, but whether it stops there. In fractured times, how do we live life, and especially the Christian life, without becoming overwhelmed, cynical or hardened? What does God ask ordinary people living ordinary lives in this complicated and frequently overwhelming world? Into that question, the prophet Micah speaks. Into that question, the prophet Micah speaks with surprising simplicity. Micah addresses a society marked by inequality, corruption, and religious busyness. People are worshipping enthusiastically. They are asking serious religious questions. With what shall I come before the Lord, they ask? Should we offer more sacrifices, greater devotion, bigger gestures, put more money in the offering plate? To which the treasurer says, Amen. Micah's response is disarmingly direct. God has already told you what is good. Not religious excesses, not moral performances, not spiritual heroics, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is not a heroic perfection. It is not a call to heroic perfection, but to a faithful orientation of life. Faith is not merely about believing the right things about God. Faith is not merely believing the right things about God. Did you hear it the second time? It is about allowing our relationship with the living God to shape how we live among others. In fractured times, that connection between belief and life becomes even more difficult and also more necessary. On this week, when Holocaust Memorial Day was observed and the horrors of Auschwitz are brought into focus, and I hope sometime on the 26th you pause when you heard something on the news and gave thanks to God for those lives who were lost and prayed that it would not happen again, you may be familiar with the Oscar award-winning film Schindler's List. Oscar Schindler does not begin as a moral hero. He is a businessman and a member of the Nazi Party. He is pragmatic, flawed, and full of self-interest. Yet, confronted by the suffering around him, he slowly allows himself to be changed. His choices are still imperfect and also very limited. They move outward, though, rather than inward. He does not fix the world, but he refuses to remain untouched by it. Faithful living often looks like that, not purity, but responsiveness. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Each of these words carries depth, and together they form a vision of faith that is grounded and relational and realistic. Justice, in the biblical sense, is about more than fairness in theory. It is about the practical shape of shared life. It asks who has access, who is protected, and who is heard, who is invisible in the system. Justice notices systems as well as individuals. In our own context, justice might mean paying attention to the quiet normalisation of food poverty, how many thousands of food banks have arisen and are always many people attend them. How about the strain on carers who are looking after people? How about the loneliness of older people who are isolated, or the experience of those who feel excluded because of race, disability, or other circumstance? Justice begins with seeing, really seeing, and then refusing to look away. Kindness, or steadfast love, as it says in one translation, speaks of compassion that endures. It is not sentimentality, but commitment. In a culture that often rewards sharpness, sarcasm, and outrage, kindness can feel fragile or even naive. Yet Scripture presents it as a deep moral strength. Think of Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, a simple, costly kindness that alters the course of lives and becomes part of God's redemptive story. Kindness keeps faith human. Humility shapes how justice and kindness are lived. To walk humbly with God is to recognize our limits, our partial understanding, our tendency to get things wrong. It resists the temptation to turn faith into moral superiority. Humility listens before it speaks. It holds conviction without arrogance. Together, justice, kindness, and humility form a faith that is neither withdrawn nor domineering. It is engaged without being aggressive, compassionate without being naive. A helpful real-life image might be the volunteers who quietly sustain food banks, debt advice centres, or community cafes, and it was good to celebrate 15 years of the Taste Community Cafe the week before last. Such things rarely appear in headlines. They don't claim to have all the answers. But week after week, people show up, doing justice in small ways, loving kindness in personal encounters, and walking humbly, aware of both their limits and their neighbour's dignity. Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan takes Micah's vision and places it firmly on the road. Dusty, dangerous, and unscripted. It begins with a lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbour?" On the surface, that sounds awfully reasonable. And beneath it lies a desire for boundaries. How far do our responsibilities extend? Who is included? Who can safely be excluded? It is one of the most pivotal questions that is being asked in this world today. Think of ICE in the US hiding behind masks and taking people away without any due process, and even shooting some without any seeming consequences. Think of asylum hotels in this country where many people protest that foreigners should not be there. Who is my neighbour? And Jesus then answers not with a definition, but with a story that dismantles the question itself. We know it well. A man is attacked and left for dead. A priest passes, a Levite passes by. They are not cartoon villains. They are recognisable features, religious, respectable, perhaps busy or cautious. They may even have good reasons, but in any event, they pass by. Then comes the Samaritan, an outsider, mistrusted, socially and religiously other. He is the least likely hero, yet he sees, he stops, and he acts. He allows himself to be interrupted. He risks time, money, inconvenience, and vulnerability. He does not ask whether the wounded man deserves help, whether the wounded man shares his belief or fits within his moral framework. Compassion overrides calculation. The parable unsettles because it suggests that neighbourliness is not about proximity or similarity, but about responsiveness. The question shifts from who is my neighbour to what kind of neighbour will I be? I'll say that again. The question shifts from who is my neighbour, which is what the man asked initially, to Jesus' response is, what kind of neighbour will you be? And that reframes the question entirely. In modern life, we often walk past suffering not because we are cruel, but because we are saturated. There is so much that stopping feels impossible. The story of the Good Samaritan reminds us that faith does not require solving everything, but it does ask us to take notice. A short time back, I was talking to a woman who had opened her home to a Ukrainian refugee and her daughter. She did it not because she was a hero, but because it was the neighbourly thing to do. Such actions rarely feel heroic. Often they feel awkward, inconvenient, or even frightening. Yet they reveal faith in motion, compassion embodied. The Samaritan does not fix the road to Jerusalem, to Jericho. He does not dismantle a violent system that allows thieves and robbers to be on that road. But he refuses to let suffering, the suffering of one man, remain abstract. And that refusal is transformative. Faithful living in fractured times is rarely loud. It does not dominate social media. It does not always recognize, is not always recognized as successful, often far from it. It is often misunderstood and frequently fails. Yet it is a form of resistance, a refusal to allow cynicism, fear, or indifference to shape our lives. Choosing compassion when bitterness would be oh so easy. Choosing humility when outrage is rewarded. Choosing solidarity when retreat feels safer. These choices do not change the world overnight, but they change the moral climate in which the world is lived, or at least in the circle around where you live. Christian faith that is inclusive insists that belief and action belong together. Not because good works earn God's love, but because they reflect God's love. When we act justly, love kindness, we participate, however briefly, in God's healing work. Christian hope is not optimism that everything will turn out fine. It is trust that love remains meaningful even when outcomes are at best uncertain. It is the conviction that faith presents matters even when the results are unseen. I'll say that again. It is a conviction that faithful presence matters even when the results are unseen. Jesus does not promise that the world will quickly mend, but he does show us how to live without surrendering our humility and our humanity. In fractured times, that may be the most faithful witness of all. And in that quiet, ordinary faithfulness, hope takes a deep root. Do you have hope this day? It comes as we faithfully do the things to love justice, be kind, and walk with humility. Amen.